So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19. It's called the parable of the 10 minas. We're going to read that story, and there are three different. I'll introduce this, first the title. The title is the great test. The great test. There are three groups of people that we're going to closely look at in the Bible study today that is going to reveal those three groups that Jesus is introducing in this parable. And then we're going to kind of like be inspired by the one and only group that actually Jesus is happy with, which is the ones that are going to increase the, they take the mina and they make more of it. So we're going to do that as a Bible study. So I'm going to read from verse 11 through 26. Luke 19, verse 11 through 26. Again, it's a great test. How God is testing us, this is like Jesus is testing his servants, basically, with the story. And he tests us also the same way. And I'm going to explain to you as we continue in our Bible study today, this morning. So it's verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Just a quick note on 10 minas. One mina is about 100 denarii. One denarii is one day's wages. One mina is 100 denarii. One denarii is one day's wages. So he was giving them basically 100 days' wages by giving them a mina. Mina was a monetary term. So was denarii. Denarii was a common word for one day's wages. So he's giving them one mina, which is 100 denarii. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they'd gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and reap what you do not sow. His master replied, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that anyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So initially, when I, like times that I read this, like first of all, it makes you think that this person, this king that is coming back is a little harsh on the third group. The third group, we're going to start actually explaining from the third group, the ones that hate him versus the one that he calls them a wicked servant. And then we're going to come back to the good ones. So we're going to start from the bottom up. But initially, I remember when I was first reading about it, wow, these people didn't like him, but and they didn't want him to be his king. And then he came back and killed them. It's a little unlike of Jesus, little too harsh, right? Just because they didn't want him to be a king, they didn't want to be his leader. It sounds like a little too much in the first reading. So if somebody was sitting here for the first time, they'll be like thinking, wow, just because they didn't want this guy to be a king, they were killed at the end, seemed to be the picture. But it's really, that's why we, as students of the scriptures, we have to look deeper to see perhaps there were some other things that are happening here. And we're going to just crack it open and we're going to try to understand why the king was so stern with them. So it said that, so he says, let's talk about the third group. So he says in verse 14 that his subjects hated him, sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So why did they hate the king? And why did they send a delegation and saying that we don't want this guy to be our king? Well, the answer is just kind of, it's there, but it's not there. So we have to look at other places. So in John chapter 8, Jesus tells us that verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. What happens when the room is dark and there's a light that shines? What happens? Everything becomes visible. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 3, verse 19-20 says, this is the verdict. Light, Jesus, has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So Jesus is the light. The people that are evil don't want the light to come near them. Why? Because they don't want to be exposed. John chapter 7, it says verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Jesus is the light. Man loves darkness because they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. Jesus hated because Jesus testifies that what it does, these people are doing, are evil. Last scripture for the third group, Philippians 3. This is Paul writing. It says verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. These people are enemies of Jesus. Why? Because their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So Jesus comes in as a light. These people are exposed and they hate him. Why? They become enemies. The Bible calls them enemies. Right? Didn't he say, bring these enemies of mine? In verse 28-27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So why are they getting this punishment? Because they're evil. And Jesus' light and is shining on them and they're exposed. They hate him. They become enemies of him. It's not just as simple as, oh, they didn't want Jesus to be their king. They're evil. And what do we do with evil people today?
Jail, possible execution.
It just seems like in the first reading, you don't see that. Almost like you need to know the bigger picture that when Jesus comes into the scene, he's the light of the world. It exposes evil. give them men. Don't want their deeds to be exposed. Jesus calls on it. They hate him. They become enemies of the cross. Why? Because their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. And actually, that verse ends, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Philippians 3, verse 21. Who, by the power that enabled him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to transform your body like his glorious body. We read it in Revelation. He has this glorious body. He doesn't have his earthly body anymore. So is your body would be transformed like his. And our citizenship is in heaven. That's the third group that hates him and sent a delegate him in this delegation in the story and didn't want him to be a king. Now let's talk about the second guy, the guy that takes the mina, buries it, right? And then when the master comes, he says, Luke 19, verse 20, then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew this. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? He calls him a wicked servant. And again, is he calling him wicked because he just buried the money? And at first value, it seems like there's like something not computing properly, right? He could have called him coward. He didn't want to take risk, right? Perhaps. He said, I was afraid that something's going to happen to your mina, so I buried it. He could have called him you coward. Or he could have called him another thing, but he calls him a wicked. Similar story in Matthew 25. He uses two other adjectives. I think it's a very similar story. In Matthew 25, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So he adds one more adjective. So he calls him wicked on the Luke 19. In Matthew 25, he adds another adjective, a lazy servant. And then, verse 30, it says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now he calls him worthless. Some translators used unprofitable. What is unprofitable?
Doesn't make a profit.
He makes no profit. He calls him wicked in this one, lazy, and he calls him unprofitable. I looked at two verses in Proverbs about lazy men. This is what it says. I'll read this. It's in Proverbs 26. It says, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. A lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. In Proverbs 22:13, it says something like that. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.
What was the first one?
This is Proverbs 26:13 and Proverbs 22:13. What is this guy doing? What is this lazy guy doing? Is there a lion outside? Is he going to be really slain? He's making up stories in his mind. He's fantasizing. He's creating the least likely scenario. in his mind so that he has an excuse to stay where he is and continue to be lazy. Our man in the story, isn't he doing the same thing? He's making up stories about this. Look what he says to the king that comes back. Here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, reap what you did not sow. Man, this story is about Jesus, right? Jesus is the one that is going back to become a king. Is our Lord like that? No. He's making up scenarios in his head so that he can stay lazy. I was afraid of you. You're not afraid of him. If you were afraid of him, then you would have done something with the money. You follow me? He's not afraid of him. When Jesus calls him in Matthew 25, wicked, lazy, he's lazy. And he's making up stories. There's a line out there. I'm not going to go out. It's too cold out there. It's too dark out there. I feel just happy in my pajamas. You make up the story in your head why you're not going out there. This guy is like the lazy guy is thinking like, oh man, what if there's a line out there? Really? There's a line out there. What happens to the unprofitable servant? What happens to a fruitless tree?
It's cut down.
The Bible says it in many, many places. You have to be fruitful. You remember why? You guys remember the story of the vineyard? The landlord gave the land to these people. Every year he sent servants to them to ask for fruits. They persecuted the prophets, the messengers. Eventually they killed the son out. He takes the land and gives it to, he takes the vineyard and gives it to other people who will produce fruit. You have to produce this fruit, otherwise it will be taken from you as well. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
There's a story about the vineyard, how God, the landlord, gives this land to the people, but they will not produce his fruit. So he takes it from them and gives it to somebody else who will produce his fruit. You have to be profitable. Like, we're going to go back into the first group now. The guy that takes one mina, so there were 10 servants, took one mina each, right? Everybody got a mina. There were 10 servants. They all got 100 denarii, 100 days of wages. One guy brings them 10 more. The other guy brings 5 more. The third guy buries it and gives it back to him, right? So the last word about the second guy, the guy that buries it and brings it back, he pretends to be a servant of the king, but he is no servant at all. He wasn't with the guys that hated him. But he gets the same fate, basically. He's thrown out into the fire. In Matthew 25, verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He'll be thrown outside, just like the ones that had hated him. And we don't want to even elaborate why he calls him evil. Clearly, he was up to no good, and he was just as evil as the people of the world, but he just pretended to be a servant. Right? You call the servant. So he pretends to be a servant. It's like the guy that is in the church. We were talking early on. Goes to church, but he's unprofitable. He's evil. He has never repented. And he creates excuses why he cannot serve the Lord. But he gets the same fate, basically, as the... How are we going to talk about the third group? Because that's really the more of our focus. The first group, I'm sorry, the people that take the mina, 100 denarii, go out, and one guy brings 100 more, 1,000 basically, right? 10 times. The other guy brings 500 more. So we're going to talk about that. My wife and I, we were watching Terminator a couple days ago. I think you called me. We were watching Terminator. My wife made an observation. He says, all these movies are about the same theme. One man is going to save the world. The plot. I was like, it is. All of the Terminator plots are about how to save humanity, right? From the doom that is coming by the machine. Then I thought to myself, isn't that the Mission Impossible's theme? If you were to accept the mission, right? That's the call. But if you don't, billions of people are gonna die. Right? You guys know the Mission Impossible series? Then I was thinking about James Bond. Same plot. This nefarious evil people are gonna launch like nuclear weapons, and it's gonna create a world war, and people are gonna annihilate each other. And the one true spy, James Bond, 007, is gonna save the world every single time since the 1960s, whenever first they started, every single episode about how he's gonna save the world. And we're buying into it because it is the story. It is the story, and everybody, we're like so inspired by this theme of saving. But indeed, Jesus gives us this one thing as our job. Thus, since the Luke 19 is about Jesus, right? Going back, getting his kingly power, coming back to earth to rule. Does God or Jesus care about minas? He gives them one mina, and the guy shows up with 10 mina. Does really Jesus care about Mina? Didn't Jesus and God spoke everything into existence? Gold, silver, diamonds of the earth, aren't they just spoken out of God's mouth and they came into being? Does he care about money? I called today's lesson is called the Great Test. He didn't care about what they will bring. He doesn't need this money. He's the creator. He doesn't need anything from man's hand. He was testing them. He was looking for men who would show their loyalty to him. He was trying to separate men. One of you guys I was talking to, every so often, the new administration is appointing somebody into a cabinet role. And I look to see who this person is. Turns out that like these are like the people that not necessarily the smartest, most experienced people for the cabinet, but apparently they were the most loyal around 2020. They were the most loyal. When everybody else was like pushing the administration or the Trump or whatever, his people stood by him. Now he's rewarding them. Why? Because he needs loyal people. He doesn't need people that are the smartest, most experienced for the cabinet position, but he wants the most loyal people. Isn't Jesus gonna do the same? He's looking for people that are heart and soul in. When God calls Moses and Jeremiah, Moses says, send somebody else, I cannot speak. Exodus. Jeremiah says the same thing, I'm too young, I can't speak. I'm not qualified to speak. I don't have it. When God chooses Isaiah in chapter 6, he goes, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. When Peter meets Jesus, he says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. God doesn't need you to be able to speak well. God doesn't need you to be even sinless. God wants you to just be loyal and love him and just give your heart and soul. Who gives man his mouth? God says to Moses, who makes him deaf? You remember, at the end, whoever has, more will be given. The guy that starts with Mina, they take the worthless servant's Mina and give it to this guy again. So he doubles the initial investment, basically. What is that about? You don't need to be a good speaker. You don't need to be the smartest guy. You don't need to be anything. You just need to be all heart and soul in. Look what Justin Martyr writes in around 130, 140, 150, talking about the apostles. He says, from Jerusalem, there went out into the world men, 12 in number, and these illiterate. What does illiterate mean?
Can't read.
Can't read. So they couldn't read the Bible for themselves. They needed somebody to read it for them. These illiterate, of no ability in speaking, were they trained in speech? Did they have big words? He calls them no ability in speaking. But by the power of God, but the power of God, how do we get the power of God? What do we call it today? It's faith. But it's the Holy Spirit. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power. It's the power of God is in the Holy Spirit. By the power of God, they proclaimed to every race of men that they were sent by Christ to teach to all the word of God. So God doesn't need you to be qualified. God doesn't need you to be educated. God doesn't need you to be even a literate man. Literate. He just needs your heart. He is looking for loyalty. He calls the first group of people faithful. If you want to serve God and Jesus, his son, you need to be faith and full. You need to be full of faith because you're not seeing the king that is coming. But he will come. But you know he's coming. And you labor for him because you love him. And I was thinking about what kind of service that he expects from us. What is this like doubling the, tripling the, 10 times the mina? I was thinking about it like, what is that? We're not going out and making more money. What is this all about? He wants two things from us. There's two things that are really the most important. Well, maybe it's one thing even, right? What did Jesus come to do? To bring souls to men, to God. He came to bring the lost sheep of Israel to his Father. It's his mission is to get us to heaven. He wants as many as people into heaven as possible. Why? Because his Father loves us. He's given us the same work. We are to go make disciples and to make sure that they don't fall away. We love them. I was thinking like what kind of lifestyle that we're going to have for the rest of our life to be this kind of faithful people that Jesus is going to put us in charge of all these things. And why would he put us in charge of all these things? I was thinking like let's read Matthew chapter 20. Verse 25 through 28, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Man, these two guys that have worked and increased minas are the brothers and the sisters that have the heart of Jesus. They're not about lording other people. They're about serving other people, loving people. I was thinking like when you go up to heaven, the greatest people in heaven are not the lording people, but the people are that they are the ones that love people more than all the others in heaven. And he's looking for those kind of people. We are the disciples of Jesus. We're trying to live like he did. What did Jesus do? Did he lord over people? No. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does it look like for us? We live our lives also giving our life as a ransom for many to make disciples and to keep them disciples. It's like I was thinking about mothers and fathers. They pour their love and life to their children. They love. You know, like when I vomited, Who cleans my vomit when I was a kid? My mother. Why? What would she get out of that? It's the same spirit. This is the spirit of Jesus. The ones that are going to be entrusted with 10 cities are the ones that love the most, their brothers and sisters, the lost. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. They are disciples of Jesus. They're trying to imitate him. In Revelation chapter 5, we read a couple of weeks ago how there was one scroll that nobody can open up. And then there's one person in heaven can come in and open it up in verse 9. They sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Then they will reign on the earth. Man, this is what we are called to imitate, that we are to be also follow his steps and give our lives for the work that he started to make disciples and to serve these brothers and sisters that are newborn and carry them to heaven. You're going to say, man, how am I going to do that? James chapter 5, in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Jesus, who lives in us, who's trying to do the work that he started in the first century, he's telling us that our prayers are powerful and effective. He's telling us that Elijah was a man like us. What makes us different than Elijah? Your prayer, if you're a righteous man, are powerful and effective. Let's summarize and conclude. So there's a man, Jesus went away to receive a kingdom, kingly power, and come back. He will come back. Which one are we going to be? Are we the ones that are like loyal to him, love him, served him while he was away? That we can say, wow, you gave me one mina, I multiplied it. What does it mean to multiply? As much as we're going to grow personally, the fruits of the Spirit of love and peace and all that, but also remember, many times Jesus talks about one grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. There's a 30 more of them, 60 of them, 100 of them. It's duplicated. The same thing, the man that loves God goes into the ground and dies, there are copies of him. So clearly there's a multiplication that is part of that is the fruit. And Jesus is going to use us if we allow him to be in us. But it's a great test whether we would be useful, loyal, avail him to be in us and to do the work, and to love like he does and risk like he does and ransom for other people. Wow, this is a big calling for me. I'm not talking from a mountain, man. This is a message for me. How can we climb this ladder higher with Christ and imitate him while we're on earth? So that we can be in charge of all these brothers that we brought into heaven, or the sisters that we brought into heaven, right? We start taking care of them here, love them here, not lord it over. We don't need to be lording over them. We just need to be giving and serving and loving and carrying them. With our prayers, with our lifestyle, with everything that we got, whatever that God will give us, use all of it to carry these people into heavenly mansion. And are we going to be these guys all in, or are we going to be this middle guy pretending to be a servant, shows up to get the mina, but never really change as far as sinfulness goes? He He has never been, he bears no fruit, and he's lazy. There's a lion out there. I don't want to go out. What if I get eaten? He's going to create all kinds of excuses in his mind, whether it's real, whether it's perceived, I don't know. But it's going to be, he's not going to be in heaven either. And the third ones, they're the ones that are hating Jesus. Why do they hate him? Because Jesus is a light. Their deeds are evil. He's exposing it. And they hate him. Why? Because their God is their belly. Their shame is their glory. And they hate him. They want nothing with Jesus. Because he exposes them. And they will kill him again and again. And they will harass and persecute and kill us as well. As we are embarking on this huge Mission Impossible, James Bond, save the world, is really almost like kind of somehow like innate, I guess. You know, that God wanted us to know that this is the greatest goal, greatest effort a man can actually embark on. And then all these movies can make millions and billions and money just regurgitating, recycling the same thing for decades. But my encouragement today is for us to be the two that bear fruit, much fruit, and increase because they love their king. They know that they're faithful because they know their king is coming.